want to start this morning by telling you about an old preacher, literally an old preacher. His name's George Truett. George was born in 1867 in the Carolinas to a Baptist family. He had several uncles who were Baptist ministers, but he grew up in a Christian home, but he never made a decision for the Lord until he was about 18 years old. During that time, they had what they called camp meetings. That's when literally people would kind of take their tents and their family, and they'd go off to these meetings in the woods. And they'd go on literally for days. And you'd have a preacher in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, and it would be kind of a revival kind of thing going on. Well, when he was 18 years old, George went to one of those meetings, and the Lord touched him powerfully, you know, and significantly in his life. Now, George had trained already as a teacher. And so he was teaching in a school with a bunch of children, was a really good teacher and loved teaching. But when he came home from this camp meeting, he went right away to his pastor and told him how even though he'd grown up in a Christian home, he'd never asked Jesus into his heart and life before. And he had that weekend, and he was just a different man. Pastor was moved, and he says, Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. Why don't you come and share your testimony, what God did for you that night? So Wednesday night, George turns up, and he shares with the people who have gathered, and literally they're touched to the hearts, and there's tears, and there's rejoicing over his ability to share this good news. People walk away saying, you know, George is really good at communicating. That guy could be a minister. Now, George kind of laughed at that and says, no, I'm a teacher. And he went off on his own business. But over the next year or two, as special meetings would come up in different places, people would contact George and say, can you come tell your testimony again? And George willingly went and told his testimony. And people's lives were touched, and people's lives were changed as people invited Jesus Christ into their heart and life. One day, George received a call from one of the elders of his church. The elder said, we're having a meeting on such and such a night, and you really do need to be there. George said, well, okay, what's it about? And he says, oh, you'll find out when you get there. So that night, he goes to the church, and it's packed. Every member in the church is there. And George is kind of wondering what's going on, and he comes to the front. There's only some room at the front row, and he sits down, and he's kind of looking around, and it's like, what's going on here? And one of the elders stands up, and he says, we have been praying as leaders and elders about this, and we have come to the conclusion that God has called George to the ministry. And so we are tonight going to set him apart for ministry. It's called ordination. We're going to set him apart to be ordained into the Christian ministry as a minister of Jesus Christ. George looked at him. He says, what are you talking about? I'm a teacher, and my plan eventually is, as I'm going to teach for a while, and then I'm going to become a lawyer. And he says, that's my plan. And they said, well, let's take a vote. 100% of the people voted for George to enter the ministry. Only one who wasn't sure about it was George. And so he sat down and started to pray about that. And the leading of this congregation moved him. So he says, okay. He says, if God is so moving in your hearts and telling you to do this, I will do this. And so he went away to what we call a seminary, a place where he trained for ministry. And he trained for ministry. George would graduate from that seminary and eventually get a job as a pastor in a church called First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. Now, in those years, it was about 1897. In those years, Dallas First Baptist Church was a big church. It had over 700 members. And so, full of trepidation and fear, but faith, he walked into that pulpit and started preaching. Over the next, get this, 47 years, George preached in that church. It moved from 700 to over 8,000 people. George's ministry expanded not only throughout Texas, but throughout the states. And eventually, even during World War I, he was one of 20 pastors who the president asked to go overseas and minister to the Allied troops. He had this passion for Jesus Christ that just was contagious, and he had this ability to communicate it. For instance, one of the burdens he had was he had a burden for cowboys. You see, in Texas, some of these cowboys would leave their church and leave their farms and for months literally follow the herds of cattle as they would have these drives. And he said, George would say, well, who's preaching to them? Where are they getting a message during Sunday? The answer was nobody. So George started driving out to the various camps and he would minister to these cowboys. Literally, thousands and thousands came to the Lord because George heard a group of people say, we believe that you are called. We believe that God has a touch on your life. We believe that you need to start following him in this area. So why am I telling you this? Because what George didn't realize is God's plan for his life, although those around him were aware of it. And as he listened to the leading of God through those people, he started to be moved, and literally lives were changed because of it. I'm going to take you back to where we were last week. If you're visiting among us, we have been starting this study on the life of Peter. Peter, last week in John chapter 1, met Jesus for the first time. His brother Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist, had been introduced to Jesus and went running home, and he said passionately, he says, Simon, we have met the Messiah. You got to come see it and see him. And so as Peter, or Simon Peter, as he and his brother Andrew traveled down to the Jordan River, suddenly he was introduced to this person called Jesus. The moment Jesus saw him, he said, you are called Simon, son of Jonah, but you will be called Peter. I'm changing you. I'm changing you. Now, as we enter that study, I want to jump you ahead several months. Because as we go several months, God said to Peter, or Jesus said to Peter, he says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to turn you into a rock, which is what Peter means. From someone who's always listening to someone who is solid and foundational, and literally later on he'll say, I'll build my church upon. Now, the reason I want to suggest it's several months is if you take the book of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and kind of put it together and try to get a timeline, you'll see things have happened. Jesus will start to move north to Galilee with those who were following him and those who were listening to him. He would move north to a wedding feast. Remember the wedding that his mother brought him to at Cana, and he turned the water into the wine. First miracle ever. He would go over to Nazareth, the place he was born, and they would reject him. And so he would move his ministry and settle it into a place called Capernaum. This is where Peter lived. This is where Andrew lived. This is where James and John lived. And it would become kind of his main center. And he'd go out to different areas in Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing and doing the miraculous stuff. And then he'd come back. In fact, as you start to see the various things that would happen, it almost is implied that Jesus stayed at Peter's house. That's where they hosted him. That's where they offered him hospitality. And whenever you're in Capernaum, you stay here. Now, that would come later as kind of a shock, because literally on one occasion, trying to get to Jesus, some people ripped open the roof and lowered a man on a stretcher. But that's another story. Jesus would heal. He would cast out demons. He would transform lives with his preaching. As you start to put it into a timeline, you'll see that he traveled into Galilee for a period of time. Then he would go down to Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And then he would come back and settle in Capernaum. And that's when we come to this story. Now, I want to make one other note, and this is a critical note, that most people seem to miss when they're trying to put this story into context. In John chapter 1, John turns to one of the individuals he encounters. He's a young man named Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And Philip does. Now, as you start to get the Gospels together and start to see how the Gospels are laid out, this is a call to be a disciple, to be a specific, called, chosen one of Jesus Christ who would follow him and live with him and walk with him and learn from him. Others would travel with Jesus, but not be given that invitation. Now, it's critical as you enter this passage that this invitation has not been given to Peter, it has not been given to Andrew, it's not been given to James, and it hasn't been given to John. They're what some would call camp followers, that they lived in Capernaum, they worked in Capernaum, and on weekends when they could get away or times when they could follow Jesus, they would go and they would listen to him teach and they'd watch the miracles and all of that, but they had not been called to follow him yet. Now, that's critical as you enter this passage. Because as we get to this passage, Jesus has now moved back to Capernaum. He has settled into Capernaum, and as you start to see the story open, crowds are starting to come. News of who this Jesus is coming from all over the place, and people are coming to listen to him and learn from him, and he's doing incredible miracles, and the crowds are coming in the thousands, and they're coming from Galilee, and they're coming up from Judea, they're even coming from Syria and nations around that wanting to be introduced to this Jesus. Now, can you imagine? This is a time of culture where there's very little medical benefit, and to have a person that could come and literally transform your life by healing you or casting a demon out of you. It was phenomenal, and people came from all over, and they brought their loved ones, and they brought their friends, and they brought anybody that maybe Jesus could help. So Jesus needed a place to preach. He needed a place to teach. The synagogue wasn't big enough anymore, and so he went down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's sloped, and there's lightly pebbled, and if you go there, it's a natural amphitheater. And so he would go down, and he'd stand by the water, and everybody would stand on the banks around and listen to him teach and preach. Now you can see what's happening, because someone would maybe have come from Nazareth or Canaan or Bethsaida, and they had a loved one who was sick that needed to be healed desperately. And so that you could see them pushing up further and closer to the front, so that when Jesus was ready to do the healing part, then they would be right there and Jesus could heal them and transform them. There's all this but what was happening is people were pushing him closer and closer to the water and then almost into the water. On top of that, if you've ever preached by the sea, the waves are coming in and it's splashing and the birds are chirping and the seagulls are going. And so one has to speak really loud. And with people all crowding around, it became very, very difficult for Jesus. And so Jesus did something that he'd never done before. In fact, it would have surprised everybody around, but it was actually quite brilliant. Jesus turned to Peter and he says, "I'm getting into your boat." What was Peter doing there? Well, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they had two fishing boats. That was where they did their business. That's where they did their work. They had been fishing all night. And they came in that morning, and they brought their boats onto the shore right there. They were bringing their nets out, and they were washing their nets, and then they were going to hang them up and then go get some sleep because they hadn't slept all night. They were tired, but at the same time, this was an opportunity to clean their nets and also listen to Jesus and learn more about him. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "I want you to push your boat out a little bit. And I'm going to preach from it." Now, it's actually quite brilliant because if you sit in a boat that high, it's a little above the waves, and it'll be kind of a natural pulpit, and he's above people so they can hear him more easily. And so Peter willingly, and probably Andrew helping him, push the boat out just a little bit, and Jesus goes to the front and sits down and starts teaching them. He's got a captive audience. You've got Peter on one side and Andrew holding the boat on the other side while this teaching is going on. I started to think about this. I think it's quite fascinating what Jesus did. Now, notice all, first of all, he turns to Peter and says, I'm getting in your boat. James and John's boat was down the way a little bit. That would have been available too, but he chose Peter. And he got into Peter's boat for the first time. If you continue in the Gospels, you'll see he'll be in Peter's boat again and again. But this is the first time he gets into that boat. Now, I stood back and I started to think about this a little bit, and I started to say, isn't that kind of interesting, getting into Peter's boat? You see, Jesus had been in Capernaum for months, probably. He had been to the synagogue, we know that. He had taught there, he had done an exorcism, he had driven out demons from a man, we knew that. So he had been in what you and I would call the church. He had also been in Peter's home. Because we know, at one point, Jesus came out of the synagogue and went to Peter's home probably for lunch. And they got there, and Peter's mother-in-law, who lived with them, was very, very sick. And Peter healed her. Or Jesus healed her dramatically. No one forgot that. And so Jesus probably stayed in the home, probably knew this family. And he had been in the home, he'd been in the synagogue. But he had never been to Jesus' place or Peter's place of work. Suddenly he stepped into his place of work. Now, as I started to reflect on this and think about this, I started to think that for some of us, there are places in our lives we just don't invite Jesus into. Jesus, you can come to my church. Jesus, it's all right. You can be in my home. You can be with my kids. But for me to be... bring you into my school or into my workplace? And Jesus just steps in. He just says, I'm coming into this place. Do you have a place that you don't want Jesus to be? Do you have a place where he's just not invited? It's like, I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. I don't want to be talking about spiritual things here. Or they might ask me questions and they might find out I go to church or all of those kind of things. And there's places we don't want Jesus to be. This is critically important. Because if Jesus is to be Lord in your life, he needs to be in every aspect of your life. He needs to be in your home. He needs to be in your relationships. He needs to be at your school or at your place of work. He needs to be in your church. He needs to be in all of these various different places. Is he? Is he welcome? Peter seems to be open to this. And so he invites Jesus into his boat, and they take the boat out, and Jesus does this preaching and all of that, and things go really well. Probably Jesus got out of the boat and did a bunch of healing and casting out demons and all of that at the end of the service was kind of his pattern. And then everybody was kind of dispersed. And then the next thing happened that kind of threw Peter off balance. Because Jesus turns to him and he says to him, I want you to get back in your boat with me. I want you to take me out into the deep. Now, the Sea of Galilee is this beautiful sea. It's really, really deep. It's cold water if you've been there, and what happens is the it's kind of gravelly sandy shore, and then it goes deep. Really, really fast. And so Peter and Andrew probably got in the boat and took Jesus out. They really didn't know what he was going to do. Maybe he just wants to float. Maybe this is his way of getting away from people. Maybe this is his kind of downtime. We can do that. We can do that. And they get out there, and Jesus turns to Peter, and he turns to Andrew, and he says, Peter, I want you to drop your nets. Has Jesus ever asked you to do something you thought, oh, really? You want me to do that? Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. He had fished from day one. He when he was a little child, he was wading in the Sea of Galilee. He was learning to swim. He was learning to use boats. He was learning to use sails. He was learning to use nets and all of those kind of things. He knew fishermen. He was a fisherman. It was the middle of the day. The sun was out and it was hot. It was bright. Now, you've got to understand the way they fished in those days. Because what would happen is Peter would go out with his boat, him and Andrew, and James and John go out with their boat. They go to the deep at night. Well, why at night? Because the fish during the daytime would go down to the very bottom of that lake. And during the night, they would come up to feed. And so they would be on surface areas feeding. And so these two guys would get their boats, and they'd go out so far into the deep, and they would tie their net to one. The other one would take the rest of the net, and they'd go around and create this big circle. And then they would take the boats to get, would come together, and all these fish would be trapped inside this great circle of net. They would take ropes that had already been prepared, and they'd pull them tight, and the bottom of that net would come in, and all the fish would be suddenly caught in those nets. And then the fishermen would pull these nets into their boat, and as they pulled them in, there would be fish caught in them, and they'd throw them into the bottom of the boat until the boat was full, and then they'd take it to shore. Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, you don't understand. Jesus, you grew up in Nazareth. There's no water over there. You're a carpenter. You don't understand fishing. This isn't the way it works. You fish at night. You don't fish. You don't just throw a net over the side." And there's so many fish. They won't come up. Jesus, what are you doing? Now, here's critical point. Jesus asked them to do something specific, something clear, something concrete. Peter and Andrew are kind of looking at each other, maybe even rolling their eyes, saying, "Oh, Lord, really? Really?" And then Peter says something profound. "But if you ask me to do this, Lord, I'll do it. It will work." You can see all of the stuff going on. It won't work. The net will come back empty. All of that. But if he asks us, we're going to do that. And so he looks at his brother Andrew, and Andrew goes to one end of the boat, and Peter goes to the other, and they take their net, and they throw it over the side. There are times that Jesus is going to ask you to do the impossible. The things that you think, "Well, that won't work." Oh, thank you. You want me drinking while I'm preaching? Okay. And there are times that will happen that he will ask you, "I want you to share your faith to this person today. I want you to give this person something." And you'll look at, it's like, "Lord, what's that about?" And the Lord will look at you and say, "This is what I've asked you to do." Jesus will ask you to do things that sometimes your brain can't figure out, but there's what we call the act of faith that's critically important. Now, all of you have grown up in Sunday school, and so you know the rest of the story. The next thing that happens is suddenly there's fish coming out of the bottom, and they're jumping into the net, and the net is filling and filling and filling to the point that it's almost tearing. And Peter and Andrew are just like, "What's going on?" And they're pulling the net in, and fish are starting to flop into the bottom of their boat. And you've seen fish flop. Well, add it to the hundreds and thousands. They're starting to, in fact, literally this boat starts to fill up, so it's full. Now, these boats in those days were wide boats, but they were low boats. And so these boats are filling, and they're flopping, and first of all, it could be exuberant. It's like, this is a fisherman's dream. Can you imagine? Yeah, we went out, and we just filled the boat with fish and came back in. All of that, this has never happened before. Jesus is kind of sitting to the side, smiling. And they're exuberant. They're filled with incredible joy. In fact, things start to get a little desperate because there's more and more fish coming. And so they shout to their partners, and they get in their boat, and they row out to where they are, and they start filling their boat too, and they start until their boat. And the Bible says the boat is so full it starts to sink. Now here's Paul's visual mind. It's like they're standing and they're this deep into fish, and the fish are flopping all around them. In fact, some fish are flopping all out the sides, and it's like this is so good. This is so good. And then Peter stops and he takes a breath. And he looks around him. And you can see him looking from the fish to Jesus and back to the fish and then over to his friend's boat full of fish and then back to Jesus. And he kneels down in his boat. So the fish are up here flopping all around him and everything. It's as if he's oblivious to them. Because he's focused on now Jesus. You see, he's believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He believed that Jesus is the sent one from God. He believed that Jesus will probably free them from the Roman Empire and all of its abuses and all. He thinks Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom on earth and allow the Jewish nation to. He thinks all of those things. Now he's seen miracles, and he's seen healings, and he's seen the enemy, demonic, driven out of people. But this is even beyond that. When you talk to the Jewish people and start to describe how they describe God initially, they will always start describing him as the creator, the one who has made all there is and is sovereign over all there is. And so that's one of the core pictures of who God is. And suddenly Peter is seeing Jesus, who has ordered creation to fill his nets with fish. Fill them with fish. And they obeyed. If they kept jumping in, if they kept emptying their nets, they would sink. And so you see them trying to row to the land so they could to get it to the land and all of that. But Peter pauses. And he says something that most Christians miss. Peter falls down on his knees and he says this. He says, "Oh Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man." What's that about? He is seeing Jesus for who he is. Holy, divine, authority over heaven and earth. And as he looks at who Jesus is, he realizes who he is. Oh, I yelled at my wife this morning. Oh, I've had those lustful thoughts and I can't seem to get rid of them. Oh, the other day, I sold some fish and I probably didn't do it perfectly right. And all of his sins start to build up. And he looks at himself and looks at Jesus. And he's aware of who he is. He's aware of who Jesus is. Lord, you want nothing to do with me. You want absolutely nothing to me. I'm a sinner. Now, this is why most Christians miss it. Because they think, Peter, you're being dramatic. You're overstating it. Jesus has come to you. He's called to you. He believes in you. He has a goal for you. He has a purpose for you. But I want to suggest to you this morning that Peter has finally come to the place that Jesus has been waiting for. I want to suggest to you that he has come to the place where he recognizes who he is and who Jesus is. The anointed one, the Savior, the sinless one. All authority and power over heaven and earth he has. Look at me. You know, I want to suggest to you that if you are to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to be a Peter. You have to come to that place in your personal journey, in your personal life, that you don't come to Jesus to get, oh Lord, I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. Oh Lord, I want to be a Christian because I want you to answer my prayer. Oh Lord, I want to be a Christian because I want you to do this or do that. All of those things, because so often we come, we don't even look at ourselves. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus has been waiting for Peter to come to this place where he sees who Jesus is and he sees who he is. Because once he sees who he is, Jesus can use him. Do you think of yourself as a sinner? Do you recognize the drives and the lusts and the times that you step over God's law and ignore God's law and violate God's law? And the consequences of that can be judgment. As we talked about with Isaiah, the wrath of God can come upon you. But here's the other side. Until you acknowledge your sin, you cannot confess your sin and cannot be forgiven of your sin. Jesus wanted to bring Peter to this place where not only he recognized who Jesus was, but who he was and repented of that sin. Lord, I'm not worthy. I mess up. I sin. I violate God's law. I do all these things. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to be one of your disciples. But look at me. Now watch what happens. It's at this point that Jesus turned to him and says, come and follow me. It's not happened before. Peter, it's now that I want you to be my disciple. Peter, it's now that you're ready to follow me. Peter, it's now that you're ready to learn from me and walk from me and allow me to shape you and refocus you and restore you and turn you into the person I believe you can be. I haven't been ready for it so long. You've been watching. You've been learning. You've been trying to understand. All of those things are important. But now you're ready to follow. And Jesus says something really interesting. He says, Peter, don't be afraid. That's about condemnation, by the way. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. I think what happens in this moment is quite fascinating. It's like they drag their boats onto the shore. And their boats are literally brimming with fish, the fish flopping out off the sides, even onto the sand and everything. It's like, if you're a fisherman and you look at that and saying, I don't think I'd ever catch more than this. Done. I can go out for the next 100 years and never catch as many fish as today. This is the pinnacle. Can you imagine getting out the next day and putting on your net and getting 3 fish? Peter looks at this and Jesus says, I have something better for you. This is good, but I have something better for you. Peter, you're going to catch men. And if you follow his story as we go through these next weeks and months, you'll find he comes to the place of standing up and preaching, and 3,000 people come forward and are baptized. Another one, 4,000. And the church is exploding because of his ministry. You think a boat full of fish was important? Not compared to that. Peter, I got something better for you, richer for you, deeper for you. Come and follow me. My visual mind thinks of pulling those boats onto the shore. And you know how a boat comes onto the shore and then kind of flops, and the fish flop out to the side, and some swim away because they got away, and others are flopping around on the and servants, because we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John worked for their dads, Zebedee and Jonas, and they had servants. And you could see these guys running up to the boats and the servants carrying big baskets and throwing all of the fish they can catch into this basket and running out of baskets and running back and getting more baskets and emptying this boat. And Peter and James and John and are telling their dads, this is what happened. This is what Jesus did. Jesus is just standing there. Just standing there, smiling. And then Jesus says, come and follow me. Now, the interesting part is if you go to Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel, they condense the story to Jesus walking up to these four men and saying, follow me, and leaving with them. Luke wants us to know a bit more of that story. But think about what they were now being asked to do. You have recognized who I am, Peter. Come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Come and learn from me. Come and be with me. They will leave their jobs. They will leave all of that and follow Jesus for the next 3 years as Jesus ministers through Galilee and Judea. They will listen to him, and then he will have them practicing. He will send them out to do what he's doing and talk about the kingdom of God, and it'll just expand. And then we have the incredible stories of Christ's death and resurrection, and that's a whole different topic that we're going to be looking at. But think about them walking away. Think about you walking away. I got a pencil and paper, and I started to scratch a little bit. He would leave his home. Peter had a wife. We know he had a mother-in-law. Probably the father-in-law had died. We know they don't have kids, or assume they don't have kids. There's no evidence of that. But they had a home in Capernaum. And Peter would leave that. Now, he wouldn't abandon his wife. He had a father and friend, and they would take care of the business, would financially take care of her, and she would have food and all of that. And literally, they would be coming back and forth, and they'd go down to Judea for a while, and she'd be alone in the house, and then they'd come back and live in the house with. And later on, we know that she would travel with Peter throughout the world, even ending up in Rome. But for this period, he was stepping away to follow Jesus. And I think she was all right with that. But this would affect their relationships too. This would affect his responsibilities. They had a company, a fishing company. They had two boats. They had servants. They had markets down in Jerusalem. We know about as you go through the story. They had commitments. They had things to pay off and all of that kind of stuff. They had responsibilities, and they're walking away from that for Jesus. They had work, things to do. There are various ones, if you've worked in a company, there's various roles that different employees take. And Peter did something maybe different than Andrew, than James and John, or their fathers. And it's like suddenly there's a hole. The four of them are gone. And then there's the financial security. How are we going to pay the bills? initially that probably wasn't a hard thing, but later on it would be. Let me ask you, what's Jesus asking you to walk away from? What's Jesus calling you to? Somebody, well, I can never leave this. I can never let that go. Could you? What's Jesus asking you to leave behind to follow him? Some of it is about our entertainment. Some of it is about the things that we get our worth from. And he wants us to walk away from that just to follow him. Peter walks away without even looking back, it would seem. I will follow you because I have seen who you are, and you, Lord Jesus, have seen who I am, and you still accept me, and you still are going to change me, and you still are going to make me into the one you believe I can be. Jesus asks you and I the same thing. I don't know what your boat is. I don't know what gives you worth and value and success and all of those things. I know there's going to come a moment in your life, you may have had it already, you may not have had, when you look at Jesus and you suddenly realize who he is, and as you look at him, you will see who you are. Then you'll hear him say, I know about you. I know your sin. I know your. I know all of that. Come and follow me. How will that change you? Now, let me tell you something that in evangelical churches many misinterpret. This is the misinterpretation. Pastor Paul is asking me to leave my job or leave my farm or leave my business or leave my school and become a minister. Worse, he's asking me to leave and become a missionary. Because somehow something has happened in our culture that those become the two options. Well, if you're not one, you're going to be the other. No. I need you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in this community, in the place you work, in the school you go to, in the situations you are sent in. We need Christians in this world. We need salt and we need light, using other pictures that Jesus expresses to us. Are you willing to follow him? Become like him? So that you literally can be his disciple in this dark, dark world. That's the message of this passage. Jesus says, I'm going to enter all of your life if you want to be my disciple. I'm going to enter your church. I'm going to enter your home. I'm going to enter your work. I'm going to enter your play. I'm going to enter it all. I see you. I see you for your strength. I see you for your weaknesses. I see you, and I know what I am calling you to become. Come and follow me. For some of you, attended church all your life, and it's a religious thing. It's not a relational thing. It's about things you do. You come to church on Sunday, you sing a song, you listen to the preacher rant on, and that's it. No. It's about a dynamic living relationship with Jesus. When the songs were sung, Jesus was speaking to you. When Cheryl read the scripture, Jesus was speaking to you. When I preach this, Jesus is speaking to you. Are you listening? For in the bottom of all of it, he's looking at you and saying, come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. I see you. I know you. Come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have grown up in churches where this is a children's story, but it's not. This is a serious, serious challenge for us. I would ask that each one here would recognize that today Jesus is speaking to them personally. I would ask that as he speaks, they would listen. They would see themselves as a Peter. Strengths and weaknesses, good qualities, sin. And even as they're aware of who they are, recognize Jesus is calling them, even this day. I would ask this in Jesus' name.